Okay, this is our second lecture on church history. This lecture is going to focus on denominations. Let's review and let's get in our minds three big words to make sure we understand how we're going to use them in the context of religious classes and things like that. Let's write down the first word is religion. The second word will be a denomination. And then the final word would be a cult. So let's make sure that we can distinguish in our minds between those three words. So we would say that religion is divided up into two categories. Anyone have any idea of those categories?
Orthodox, unorthodox.
Yeah, very good. Orthodox and unorthodox. Okay, orthodox or unorthodox. Excellent, Matt. Or we could write down true and false. Okay? So we would say true religion is Christianity, and then everything else would be under the category of false religions. Give me a false religion, Heather.
Muslims.
Yeah, Islam. Ms. Usher, give me another one.
Catholicism.
Well, let's put that under parentheses for just a minute, okay? Let's circle that.
Mormon?
Nope.
Buddhism,
very good. Buddhism, okay?
Hinduism,
excellent. Anyone else have another one? I mean, we can continue. There's some smaller ones across the world, but those are the big ones. Christianity is obviously the biggest and the truth. Number two is
Islam.
1.4 billion Muslims on the planet. It's huge, giant, okay? So these are false. All right, let's go to denomination. Denomination is a way of doing what with Christianity?
Grouping,
good. What else? Did you use the word separating? In other words, separating, good.
Differentiating between their beliefs.
Yeah, distinguishing between their beliefs. We use denominations in the form of money. How do we use denominations in the form of money?
Euros, the American dollar, the
pesos.
Well,
okay, in our currency, we have a $1 denomination, we have a $5 denomination, a $10 denomination. It's a way of distinguishing, it's a way of separating. So we're going to take this thing called Christianity, and we are going to divide it up. Who can recall from the lecture the other day the division that we created on 1054? 1054 AD.
What?
No, it wasn't Islam. 1054. 1054. What split?
The East and West.
That's right. The East and West split. The West was the RCC, which stands for
Roman Catholic Church.
And then the East had what?
Greek Orthodox.
Greek Orthodox. All right. Greek Orthodox. That is a split. That is a division. And we're going to talk more about this denominational split in a few minutes. All right, let's talk about the word cult. Cult. How are we using cult? How are we using the word cult? Bethany?
It's a religion that patterns itself after Christianity.
Yeah, it's a denomination that looks like Christianity, but it's not. All right, so let's talk about the largest cult on the planet.
Mormons.
That's right, Mormons. So we would say that the reason they are further classified as a cult is because they look like or are attempting to look like Christianity. So would a Mormon read a Bible?
No.
Yes.
Their own version.
No, they have the King James Bible, and then they also have the Book of
Mormon.
So they have it, but they have more. Would a Mormon say that Jesus Christ is a son of God?
No.
Yes.
What? Yes, they would. Would they say he is the only begotten son of God?
No.
And that's the clear distinction. What is the very name of the Mormon Church? The formal name. We call it Mormon all the time, but that's not the name that they would use.
Church of Latter-day Saints.
More refined is Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. LDS. And they would say that Jesus is part. If you go to their website, Jesus is all over their website. It's only until you really get in there and peel back the onion do you decide how unorthodox it really is. So those are the three words that we want to use. Okay, let me erase. Now, within Christianity and further refined within Christian denominations. So give me a denomination.
Southern Baptist,
right. So let's just use, for the sake of this one, Baptist, the big denomination of Baptist. Give me another one.
Presbyterians.
That's that one I always struggle with spelling. Presbyterians. Okay, another one.
Methodist.
Another one.
Lutheran.
Very good.
Calvin.
Okay, Lutheran. Anyone else? What?
Pentecostals.
Let's do Assembly of God.
Church of Christ.
All right, good. That's enough. Now, all of these large, big groupings that we just identified, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Assemblies of God, Church of Christ, all of them have, on this side or this side, a liberal or a conservative bent. A liberal or a conservative bent. Now, when we say liberal and conservative, we're not talking about a political perspective. We're talking about theological conservative or liberal theologically liberal. Okay? So let's see if we can identify some areas where there's going to be a division between a liberal Presbyterian and a conservative Presbyterian, or a liberal Baptist and a conservative Baptist. Any ideas out there? Some of the distinctions between a liberal Baptist and a conservative Baptist, a conservative Presbyterian, a liberal Presbyterian. Besides Bethany, anyone else? Come on, let's go. Get your brains going. Anyone? All right, I'll give you some. A liberal will normally deny the miraculous birth of Christ. Deny it. What do we mean by denying it? What do we mean by a liberal denying the miraculous birth of Christ?
Like,
silence, awkward silence.
They don't think he was born of a virgin.
Right, they don't think he was born of a virgin. They do not believe that God supernaturally could impregnate Mary without her having sex with a man. That there's no way that miracle occurred. What would a conservative Presbyterian say?
That he was.
Right. Absolutely virgin born. And why would a theologically conservative Presbyterian positively affirm this virgin birth?
Because they're trying to conserve.
What?
They're trying to conserve the fundamentals of the faith.
Right. They're trying to conserve the fundamentals. Why do they think it's important to hold to the fundamentals?
Presented in the Bible.
All right, presented in the Bible. Why else? Yes, you have it, so just say it. You always have the right answer, just say it. Yes, you always do. You just don't like to talk. Because if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then he would have had a
sin nature.
And if he has a sin nature, then he is in fact a
sinner.
And if he is in fact a sinner, then could he die for you?
No.
No. You see, a theological liberal, listen please, a theological liberal in any of these denominations are going to say many ways to heaven. Many ways to heaven. Many ways. What is a theologically conservative Presbyterian going to say, Star?
Like, only one way to heaven.
Which, who? Through?
Christ.
Right. So one way. So one way to heaven. And that is Christ. The theological liberal is not going to focus on the gospel. Not going to focus on the gospel. They're going to focus on doing good. How do we do good in a theologically liberal church? What kind of things would you expect to find these churches doing?
Donating
to?
Charities.
Charities. More particular. Let's get even more into the weeds. What kind of things would these churches be doing?
Orphanages.
Homeless. What else?
Abortion clinics.
Not abortion clinics per se.
Pro-life.
Yeah, they would be very involved in pro-life things. Okay? Food clinics. Hunger, soup kitchens. Habitat for Humanity. Now, is there anything wrong with those things?
No.
No, nothing wrong with those things at all. But the theologically conservative Presbyterian would say, nothing wrong with those things, but there's still this place called hell. And if you don't embrace Christ, you're going there. The theological liberal would say, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. You might not go there through Christ, but you're still going to get there eventually. So these denominations split. They split. Now, let's take the time to look at the chart that I gave you. Everyone grab the chart, please. And you can see on the right-hand side of our chart, and it's coming to us from Rose Publishing, by the way, Rose Publishing. So we want to give credit where credit's due. Okay, the chart starts at 1517. You see it at the bottom? See the date at the bottom, 1517? The date that's missing on this chart is... we said it a few minutes ago. Let's go.
1054.
So please take your pen right now and write 1054. And I want you to write it on the other side of this line right here, students, on the other side of this line, to remind you that there is a split that's not even on this chart. Look on the right side of the chart. Do you see Greek Orthodox on the right side of the chart?
No.
Do you see Greek Orthodox on the right side of the chart?
No.
I see Catholics. I see Anglicans, Methodists, Pentecostals, Church of Christ, Adventists, Baptists, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Anabaptists. Do you see Greek Orthodox?
No.
No. But they are a major entity in the West, in the East, okay? And so we should not be ignoring them. So the first grouping across the top is Catholics. It's Catholics. Now, this usher you earlier identified Catholics as false religion. And I think that you are right to say that. But I want you to understand that in most cases, people put them under the umbrella of Christianity. Because of two reasons. Listen to it, please. They are absolutely correct on the Trinity. If you ask Catholic doctrine, who is God? They will say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who are one God, three persons, co-equal. They'll give you an orthodox definition of the Trinity. Thus, we don't classify them as a cult. Number two, if you ask a Catholic, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? They will tell you, he is the only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died 3 days later, rose again. Where's Jesus at? Right hand of God the Father. When's he coming again? At his second coming. Again, a Catholic would give you a perfect definition of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. The Catholic would also say the Bible is the Word of God. So you say, what's the problem then? The Catholic would not affirm salvation by grace and grace alone. A Catholic would get saved through a combination of believing and working. The working is the sacraments. There are seven of them. And all seven have to be kept. And if you don't keep them perfectly, then you're going to have to spend some time in purgatory until you've atoned for your sins. The evangelical Christian fundamentalists would say, wait a minute, why did Christ die then? If I still have to go to purgatory and pay for my sins individually, then what was the point of Christ's death? The other area that the evangelical fundamental Christian would have a huge difference with the Catholic would be on Mary. Would be on Mary. What will a Catholic do with Mary?
Worship.
Pray to. Now, I believe that the Catholic would say we're not worshiping Mary. I don't believe that they would say, yes, we are worshiping Mary. I don't believe that they would do that. But when you pray to someone, what are you in fact doing?
Worshiping.
Sure you are. Why else would you pray to them? I mean, there's not a single time that I've prayed to you. Yeah. Yeah, I don't. You know why? I don't think you've got any special connection. I don't think you've got a hotline or an app on your iPhone that connects you up there and you get...
There's an app for everything.
There is an app for everything, right. So maybe there is an app. But the Catholic honestly believes that through Mary they can get to God. And we would say absolutely not. So whether you call Catholics false religion or whether you call them a denomination that has major problems, that's your choice. I'm not going to attempt to decide that for you. 1517, the next major event occurs, and every one of you must have that committed to memory. October 31st. Who, where, why, what? Let's go. Very good. Okay, and that is really the spark to the Protestant Reformation. But Martin Luther's not by himself, and Martin Luther doesn't get everything right. Who are some of the other reformers? Who are some of the other reformers? Give them one at a time, please.
John Huss.
John Huss, another reformer.
Calvin.
John Calvin, another reformer. William Tyndale, another reformer. Roger Williams, we're not there yet, but we're coming. We're still a little bit, 100 years later, but we're getting there. So the Roman Catholic Church begins to break up. It begins to segment. It begins to go into various directions. In Germany, the major break is Lutherans. It's in the blue block, please. And if you want to make a note there and write down Germany, that would be fine. I'm sure you don't need to tell yourself Martin Luther. I believe you know that. In France, in Switzerland, there is another break that's occurring. And this break is led by whom?
John Calvin.
John Calvin, that's right. Led by John Calvin and John Knox. John Knox. He's a Scottish reformer. John Calvin hails from France, and he has a French orientation. So you've got Roman Catholics down in Italy, in Rome. Up in Germany, you've got a major break occurring with Martin Luther. In Switzerland, in France, you've got another break occurring with John Calvin. In Scotland, there's a break occurring. And these guys are called Calvinists because they have a reformed theology. It's reformed from the Roman Catholic Church. It has a bent on salvation by grace and grace alone. It orients on God's sovereignty and salvation. And it clearly says there's no works. On the bottom of your chart, would you please notice the grouping called the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists. You'll notice the Mennonites, the Hutterites, and Amish. Of course, Amish is still present today. And so are the Mennonites. If you go up into Pennsylvania and Ohio, you'll see both of these denominations present today. What is the primary thing that distinguishes an Anabaptist from a Lutheran or a Calvinist? Talk to me.
The doctrine of baptizing.
The doctrine of baptism. All right. Unpack that. What is the distinction that the Anabaptist says?
They say that if you're baptized as an infant, you have to get baptized again once you're reformed.
Right, they're re-baptizers, aren't they? Another. They're re-baptizers. Once you're saved, that's when you're supposed to get baptized. Make sure that you see the identification between John Calvin and the what major denomination? No. John Calvin and the, look in your sheet, please. The Presbyterians. Presbyterians, see it? Make sure you make that connection there. I want you to think, Presbyterian, John Calvin. Not alone, John Knox is also a Presbyterian. Okay, let's go to the top of our sheet. Who is the king responsible for giving us the Church of England? So go ahead and take the time, please, to write that down on your chart so that you will not forget that. Okay. Henry VIII. Okay. I want you to see the connection between Church of England, Anglican, and Episcopalian. Church of England, Anglican, and Episcopalian. Would you see that connection there? See how the Episcopalian is in parentheses next to the Anglican? Because it hails from the Anglican Church. But you know U.S. history. The king says, you know British history and U.S. history. The king says, I want a divorce. No divorce for you. Start my own church. And the church looks a lot like what church? The Roman Catholic Church. With the exception that instead of the Pope being in charge, the King of England appoints his own Pope, so to speak. They don't use that title, but that's the idea. Now, those same members of the Church of England cross the ocean. They land in Massachusetts, and they start a church. All right? They start a church. For example, in Virginia, we know about Massachusetts. In Massachusetts, we know that it's primarily Puritans and Separatists. But that's not Virginia. In Virginia, they're starting a colony from England, and the church is going to be an extension of the church in Virginia. Is going to be an extension of the church in
England.
And so ministers from the Church of England come to Virginia and start churches. But wait a minute. 1776, July 4th, 1776. What happens? A declaration of independence is made from what country?
Britain.
From England. Wait a minute. Now, what are we going to do? Our church has religious ties back there. So not only are we separating politically, but now we've got to separate religiously or spiritually. And so the new name becomes Episcopalian. And they establish their own leaders here in the United States. Now that doesn't hold true completely, but it has an element of truth to it. Because today, obviously, we're allies. Britain and America are allies. There is no more animosity. And so the relationship between the Anglican Church and the Episcopalian Church is healed. But it can't be healed when you're fighting against each other in the colonial days. So today it's healed. All right, let's go down to the Baptist line, please. And do you see the CA? What is CA? What abbreviation does that mean?
Circa.
Yeah, what?
It's about.
About, right, about. About 1607. Write down the name John Smith, please. John Smith, and spell Smith with a Y. Spell Smith with a Y. Okay. Now, I want you to notice on your chart that on the line from the Church of England, look at your chart, please, and then the line back to the Calvinists, you see a broken line. I want you to understand that that line that links the Baptists only to the Calvinists is not quite accurate. And really, it should be better drawn in both directions. It should be better drawn in both directions because many of these Baptists come out of the Church of England. Not all of them, but many of them do. But the theology that the Baptists occur is very Calvinistic. So it has an element of Calvinism in the theology, but their orientation in many cases came from the Church of England. They went to Church of England seminaries, and they originally began as Puritans. Puritans wanted to do what?
Purify.
When that doesn't work very well, they become
Separatists.
Does anyone know of a church today that says the first Separatist church? Anyone driven around ever seen a first Separatist church? No. Separatists became Methodists. Separatists became Baptists. Separatist was the big umbrella term for leaving the Church of England. So many of the Separatists became Baptists. Not all of them. Others of them became Congregationalists. Do you see the Congregationalists underneath there? Can you tell me the most famous Congregationalists in America? Ken, you don't know the answer to this. Come on. And why are you putting your hand up?
It'd be fun to hear his answer.
All right, let's hear it, Ken. George Washington. He was definitely a Congregationalist, perhaps. No, maybe not. Maybe he might have been Episcopalian. But I'm thinking about... George Wycliffe is a Congregationalist, but he's an English. Let's think about America. Born in America.
Jonathan Edwards.
Yes, Jonathan Edwards. Please take the time. You got it eventually, Ken. Would you please write down Jonathan Edwards next to Congregationalist? Jonathan Edwards next to Congregationalist. Okay. So, John Huss is an Anabaptist. Martin Luther is a Lutheran. John Calvin and John Knox are Calvinists. Jonathan Edwards is a Congregationalist. Jonathan Smith is a Baptist. See what we're doing here. Make sure that you know those names. I've just went over several of them. Okay. So now we've got Baptists breaking away from the Church of England. We also have Congregationalists breaking away from the Church of England. All right, let's talk about the distinction between a Baptist and a Congregationalist. The primary distinction between a Baptist and a Congregationalist, once again, is baptism. Baptism. In fact, let's look at the chart together. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Catholic Church, how do they baptize? Sprinkling on infants. Anglican Church? Sprinkling on infants. Methodist Church? Sprinkling on infants. Congregationalist? Sprinkling on infants. Calvinist or Reformed, in the sense of Presbyterian? Sprinkling on infants. Lutherans? Sprinkling on infants. There's only two groups on that page right now, in the big groupings right now, that baptize by immersion. Who are they?
Baptist and Anabaptist.
Baptist and Anabaptist. That's it. Baptist and Anabaptist. That's all. Okay, take the time now with your pen or your pencil, and I want you to write under the word Baptist. Particular, and then do a V as in period, versus general. Particular versus general. Okay? Particular versus general. Okay. So the initial division that occurred within the Baptist Church, the initial division that occurred early in the life of the Baptist Church, dealt with atonement. Particular atonement or general atonement. Particular or general atonement. And this is how it works. Particular means Christ died for particular people. He died for the elect. The elect. That's very Calvinistic. That is very Calvinistic. The general Baptist would say Christ died for all. Christ died for all. Everyone. Christ died for all human beings on the planet. That is very Arminian. And so theology divided Baptists. Baptism united them. But salvific theology or soteriology divided them into two groups. Particular Baptist and General Baptist. Okay, let's move along the spectrum here. We've already covered the Anabaptists. We've talked about the Lutherans. Please notice on the Lutheran line, the Evangelical Covenant and Evangelical Free. Evangelical Covenant and Evangelical Free. So they have their heritage in Martin Luther. We've talked about the Calvinist and the Presbyterian line. Let's talk about Congregationalists. Congregationalists were very prominent in New England. As New England became a very liberal section of the United States, Congregationalists went with them in their liberalness. So much so that very few Congregationalist churches exist today. Very, very few. And those that are in existence are very liberal. These are the people that are going to say, in most cases, everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's going to heaven. All right. 1801. You see it on the line there? What group do you see?
Church
of Christ. Write down the name Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell breaks away from the Baptist and the Church of Christ as a whole, as a general whole, insists that baptism is necessary for salvation. That you cannot be saved if you haven't been baptized. So that's why they break away from the Baptists, because do the Baptists insist that you must be baptized to be saved?
No.
Church of Christ does. And therein lies the breaking away. Okay? Let's move up to 1738. And there's our starting point of the Methodist Church. Any idea of the name that we're going to put there?
John Wesley.
Yes, John Wesley. Go ahead and write John Wesley's name down. John Wesley. Okay? John Wesley. You okay, Ken? You staying with us?
Yeah.
All right. You have a question?
Yeah.
Okay. The name Methodist. The name Methodist came from the description that others gave to Wesley's followers. They called them very methodical. Very methodical, thus the name Methodist. They were very methodical in their prayer. Very methodical in evangelism. Very methodical in their Bible study. Wesley was a student, got on fire for the Lord, got converted on a mission trip to the United States with some Moravians, saw God's amazing work in their lives, wanted what they have, and God miraculously saved John Wesley. He went back to England as a college student and got other students very involved in Bible study like he was, and started these small on-fire groupings, and they couldn't get over how methodical were. These students would get up at a particular time in the morning. They would have daily prayer time, daily devotions. They never missed it. They were very pious in their adherence to their prescribed way of Bible study, prayer, devotion life, and the whole works. And they broke away from where?
Anglican.
Yeah, the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church. And they started these congregationalists, these congregational churches, small little churches, and they were given the name Methodist. Take the time now to please look at all the denominations that come out of the Methodist. You have the African Methodist Episcopalian. Now, there's a hybrid. You have the Salvation. Who is Salvation Army? Who's our leader with the Salvation Army? Yes, William Booth. Make sure you write down his name. Salvation Army is very big on helping poor. Very big on helping poor. Very big on helping drunks. There's homeless shelters. Places for people to get out. Is it still alive today?
Yes.
Yes, and very, very active. Christian Missionary Alliance. Church of the Nazarene. All have its heritage in the Methodist Church. Notice the word other holiness churches. Other holiness churches. Okay, I think we've got... All right, let's look at the Adventists. The Adventists in 1844. Any ideas what is going to distinguish the Adventists?
The Advent of Christ.
Yeah, that's a good guess. It's the day that they worship. The day that they worship. They're going to worship on what day?
Saturday.
So write down the word Saturday there to remind you. Okay? Mm-hmm. To remind you. Okay. The most liberal, the most famous American liberal preacher... Write this name down, please. So you're going to write down the most famous American liberal preacher. Liberal preacher. Okay, we already talked about the most famous theologian and what denomination he's part of. Who was that?
Jonathan Edwards.
All right, now that's conservative and that's congregationalist. This is Henry Emerson Fosdick. Henry Emerson Fosdick. Henry, Harry, did I say Henry?
You said Henry like three times.
Sorry. It's Harry, Harry, Harry. Now I've said it three times.
Okay.
Harry, not Henry. Harry. As in H-A-R-R-Y. Sorry. I have no idea where Henry came from. It's
spell last name.
Yes, I will. It's Fosdick. F-O-S-D-I-C-K. Fosdick. Fosdick. Harry Fosdick challenged fundamentalists. He challenged the virgin birth. He challenged the miraculous things of the Bible. He challenged the inerrancy of the scripture. He really became an outspoken advocate of theological liberalism. He despised fundamentalists and what they stood for. He really set the conditions for the liberalism that pervades America today. Okay. All right, just a little bit more, so stay with me, please. Just a little bit more. Let's go to 1901. 1901 on your chart. Let's look at Pentecostals. Pentecostals. We want to talk about them for just a moment. Pentecostals. I'm not sure why the chart there is 1901. I'm sure that there's a reason. But the significant date is normally 1906. And it is the Azusa. I'll spell it. A-Z-U-S-A. Azusa Street Revival. A black holiness preacher founded a mission on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. There, many people began to speak in unknown tongues. Unknown tongues. And that is normally the event, the person, the place, the date for the starting of Pentecostals. The Pentecostal denominations. The Pentecostal denominations. Why do we call them Pentecostals?
Because of the day of Pentecost,
right. The day of Pentecost. What happens in Acts chapter number 2?
They
speak in unknown tongues. Now let's make sure that we understand in this room for just a moment that in Acts chapter 2, the unknown tongue that they were speaking in was understood by people who spoke in that language. And in 1906 at the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, it was truly an unknown tongue. It wasn't Spanish, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Chinese, Korean. It was gibberish. It was gibberish. But they didn't believe it was gibberish. What did they believe?
It was a special language that the Holy Spirit gave them.
Yes, they thought it was a special language. And we're not criticizing them and accusing them of something that they made it up. They were fully convinced that God had given them an Acts chapter 2 experience. And if you know a Pentecostal, if you have any relatives of Pentecostals, if there's someone that's a Pentecostal in this room, these people do not think that they're speaking in gibberish. They are absolutely convinced that God is giving them words, that God is leading them, that God is directing them. And more particularly, it is the Holy Spirit that is doing that. Okay, just a moment. Let's see if there's anything else I need to do a good job of covering. All right, let's talk about if Jonathan Edwards is our most famous theologian, who do we think our most famous evangelist is in the nation's history?
Whitfield.
Not George Whitfield, because George Whitfield is from England. Okay, not Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is the theologian. Charles Spurgeon is a great choice, but he's also in England. Talking about America, stay with me now. We're not dismissed. In America. Who? You're at the first name, and it's a good chance.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Make sure that you know the significance of Billy Graham. He was a Baptist evangelist and preach to thousands upon thousands of people. And clearly, he is America's most famous evangelist. All right, we're dismissed.